The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Romans chapter 12 is our home once again. And before we dive into the text that we're going to read this morning, I just want to kind of do a quick recap, if I could, of some of the things that we've seen to this point. To this point, Paul has given us just really clear and precise biblical application on what it looks like to offer worship to God, really in every aspect of life. As we go through Romans 12, there's not an aspect of our lives as we do life together as a body of believers, as we go out as employees and employers and citizens of a nation in which God is calling us to offer worship to Him in the way that we speak, in the way that we act, in the way that we live our lives. We began in Romans 12 as Paul encourages us to lay down our lives, a living sacrifice. He then calls us to use our God-given, God-entrusted spiritual gifts and resources to bring honor and glory first to our King and then to minister to others. Over the last weeks, we've been looking with some detail at our calling as followers of Jesus Christ in regards to other believers. Paul has really focused in on what it looks like to do life as a body of followers of Christ. And here's what we've seen, just a quick recap. Paul calls us to love genuinely, to love without hypocrisy, to hate what is evil and to cling to all that is good, to be devoted to each other in brotherly love, to esteem others higher than ourselves, to serve Christ diligently, never lagging behind, to rejoice in hope, to persevere in tribulations, to be devoted to prayer. Last week we saw Paul's instruction as he is inspired of the Spirit of God to meet the needs of those that we do life with in our church family, as well as to loving and showing hospitality to strangers. Paul is now going to begin to turn our attention outside of the context of the local church. He's going to begin to look at life outside of this setting, and he's going to continue to instruct us on what worship looks like as life happens. He's going to instruct us how we live a life that honors Jesus and worships God in the nitty-gritty life in which we live in. We're going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. And we're going to really laser in this morning and just deal primarily with verse 14 this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans 12. We're going to begin in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if you've not encountered that kind of scripture before, you would hear those words and you would think, what kind of cuckoo bird is the Apostle Paul? He has got to be off his rocker to say the things, to write the things that we just read in that text. Because let me ask you this, does that sound like our modern world today? Does that sound how people respond in your workplace? When you turn on the television, Fox News or CNN, whichever one you prefer, does that look like government and politics today? It doesn't. And so as we read this text, I want to begin just by simply reminding us that this is instruction not for the world. This is instruction. Who is Paul writing this letter to? Believers. He's writing this to believers in Rome. He's saying, Christian, you who have experienced life from above, you who are filled with the Spirit of God, you who have changed minds and changed hearts and are still being changed in our hearts and minds, this is instruction for you. We have a new love, which is Jesus Christ. We have a desire, I hope, to honor and follow Christ in obedience. To say these things that Paul is going to teach us in this text that I just read to an unregenerate, lost person, dead in trespasses and sins, would get us nowhere. They would think that we are silly for even thinking these types of thought. So it's essential for us to understand that this is only going to make sense to a Christian, somebody who has been born of the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, thinking differently than the lost and unregenerate world would think. Paul's message to us, church, is this morning is this: how we are to respond. As we walk through this text over the coming weeks, how we are to respond to people, how we are to respond in the circumstances and situations of life in which we encounter, so that ultimately we bring honor and glory to our King, to our Father in heaven. This is worship to God in the nitty-gritty, sin-filled world in which we exist. The first thing I want us to see this morning, or think about this morning from this text, is going to come straight from verse 14. This is not novel points, but first point, point number one, is that we are called to bless those who persecute you. We are called to bless those who persecute you. Now, this sounds foreign to even say. It sounds absurd to even say, bless those who persecute you. Is Paul saying that we are to be kind and gracious and merciful and meek and forgiving to people who hate us? It's exactly what he's instructing us to do. And really, it's not a new idea. It's not a novel idea by the Apostle Paul, for Christ has already taught these things to his disciples. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Now, if you're good theologians this morning, a question should come into your mind, which is what? What's that word, Paul? What's that word, Jesus? Guess what it is? Agape love. And what is agape love? Unconditional, sacrificial, Jesus going to a cross, dying for a sinner such as me. That is agape love. Listen to Jesus' words, friends. This is not light, fluffy, oh, I've heard this before. This is serious. Listen to what he says. Jesus speaking, he says, I say to you who hear, do you hear? Love. Not phileo, not friendship, not erotic kind of love, but a love in which Jesus would say, I am the sinless, perfect and righteous Son of God, and I will go and I will be beaten, and I will be spit upon, and I will have my beard plucked out. I will be mocked and cursed, and I will take the full cup of the wrath of God upon myself for sinners such as you and I. That kind of love. And what does Jesus say? He says to those who hear, love with that kind of love. Who? Your enemies. Let's be honest. How often is it hard to love the people sitting in the row next to you that way? How hard is it often to love that person who you put a ring on their finger that way? How hard is it often to those little ones that we raise, that God has blessed us as children? How often is it hard to love them that way? And Jesus says, you know what? I want you to love the people that hate you that way. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. You think this is child's play? You think this is soft and sweet and cuddly? You think Jesus came to teach us just kind of self-reform? This is supernatural. Jesus goes on to say in Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 36, listen to this. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Here's where it gets good. But, Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend, listen, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to who? Ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the kind of life. This is the kind of changed and transformed life from above. When Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, and he says, as the wind blows, you can't control it, but you'll see the results. This is results of Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit moving upon somebody's life. That you can be reviled and hated and persecuted and respond not with a punch back to their mouth, but with grace and mercy and patience. The word that Paul uses is the exact same word that Jesus uses in this text I just read you, that we are instructed as followers of Christ to bless those who hate us. It literally means to speak well of, to praise them. Think back to the account of Jesus hanging on the cross. Luke records for us that after Jesus was nailed to that cross, Jesus cries out to his Father in heaven. Remember what he says? Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Acts chapter 6, Stephen puts this on display for us, because it would be one thing for us to talk about it. It's another thing to see it actually in action, right? Acts chapter 6, Stephen is confronted by a group of prominent Jewish leaders. They argue with Stephen and they drag Stephen before the Jewish elders and the scribes and the high priest. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches a penetrating message, to say the least. A powerful message. He shows these religious elite people their guilt and their sin before a holy and righteous God. Guess what happens? They get mad. Not just a little mad, they get a lot mad. Acts chapter 7, verse 54, after Stephen preaches this message, listen to what happens. Now when they heard his words, when they heard the message, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Anybody ever made somebody so mad that they begin to gnash their teeth at you? You know you messed up when they're gnashing their teeth at you. These people are mad. The scripture goes on and it says that they drag Stephen out of town and they begin to stone him to death. From a worldly point of view, like Hollywood's perspective of this story, they would show Stephen being stoned to death and Stephen would be throwing rocks back and cursing and doing anything he could to get one last shot at them before they took him out. But what does Stephen do? The Bible tells us what he did. He gives us an example of exactly what Paul and Jesus is teaching us in this text. Acts 7 verses 59 and 60. Listen, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he died. I'm telling you, that would not make a very good movie. When you stop and think about what we just read right there, it is absolutely amazing that a man is stoned to death for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he asks God, as these men pummel him to death with stones, God, don't hold it against them. They don't know what they're doing. They're blind. They're spiritually dead. Don't hold it against them. I know. I rest in Christ. I know the truth. Don't hold it against them. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you, but I can only speak for my own heart. That's the kind of life I want to live. Notice I emphasize want because I fall radically short in that. I want us to consider just a few thoughts this morning if we're able to even have an opportunity to do and live out what Paul is instructing us to do in this text. If we are to say that we desire to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. There's some things that we really need to understand. So just a couple more thoughts, a couple more points. So point number two is this. In order to live this out, we must view lost humanity accurately. It is absolutely important that as Christians, we view lost people right. I grew up hunting and fishing. I love to hunt and fish. But there is a very simple aspect of hunting and fishing. If you want to hunt or fish something specific, what is really, really necessary first step? If I want to catch a bass, where do I need to be? First of all, you got to be on some water. So you got to know something about this thing you're trying to catch or hunt down. You got to know where it's at. You got to know how it lives. You got to know the terrain that it exists in. If I sit in my living room and say, man, I'm hoping to catch some bass today and I never leave my living room, y'all smart people, what's going to happen? Nothing. And so as we think about living out the reality of redeemed people, born again people, people with redeemed and changed hearts and minds, going into a world filled with unredeemed people, people who reject the light and run to darkness, we need to know something about them. Wouldn't you say that's important? Jesus gave us a mission. In Matthew chapter 28, it can be summarized. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore, here's what I want you to do, church. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you all know this. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things. Do this to the ends of the earth. Take the gospel to all of creation. Figuratively speaking, we could say that we are hunters, we are fishermen for lost people. Well, we better know something about how lost people think and live and act if we're going to do that successfully. So I want to do just real quickly, not exhausted by any means, but just a thought of how a lost person is described in the Scripture. We did this in a much greater detail back in Romans 8 and 9. So if you'd like to go back and listen to those that are on the website and get a better understanding of what the Bible said. But I'm just going to give you a quick recap, and I think you'll see it very quickly. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is none righteous, no, not what? Not even one. Paul says we can look around lost humanity, and not only would we not find just a few righteous people, but we would not find any righteous people. That is, in and of ourselves. Romans 3:11 says there's none who seeks for God. Romans 3:18 says there's none who fear God. Further, Romans chapter 5, verse 10 and James chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that the lost man, the lost woman, is an enemy of God, at war with a holy God. Sinful man at enmity with a holy and righteous God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says the God of this world, which if you'll notice it's a little g God, which is a reference to Satan, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Spiritually dead, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. Listen to how Jesus spoke to the religious elite of his day. John 8, verse 42, Jesus says to the religious leaders, if God were your Father, you would love me. Then he says in John 8, 43, Jesus asks this question, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Then the ultimate blow in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. This is the nature of the unregenerate soul, dead, spiritually speaking, blind, spiritually speaking, deaf, spiritually speaking, deceived, eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, in need of a work of God, in need of light, a need of a birth from above. So as we think about those truths, I just ask you some questions. Should it surprise us when they hate the gospel? Should it surprise a Christian when you share the gospel and a person dead in trespasses and sins hates the gospel? Should that surprise you? Should it surprise us when they mock us for our love of Christ, our love for His Word, our love for Jesus, our love for the body of Christ? Should that surprise us? Should it surprise us when they hate us, when they persecute us, when they abuse us and they mock us? Should that surprise a believer? It shouldn't. I would encourage you, I don't know how many of you people YouTube, But I would encourage you to get on YouTube and just do a search on YouTube of atheists and their views of Christians. Maybe you're insulated from this. Maybe you don't realize the hatred of atheists toward your love for Jesus. Here's the reality. It should not surprise us, nor should it offend us. If they can't see the gospel and believe the gospel, and they need a work of God, it should not offend us when they reject and make fun and mock our love for Christ. In fact, when we understand the biblical view of lost humanity, that is exactly what we should expect, so that we're ready for that kind of treatment. We're ready to respond in love with patience and with graciousness, blessing those that persecute us. Peter says this in 1 Peter 4:12. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." He's writing to persecuted Christians, and he says, don't be surprised. The world hates the gospel that you love. Don't be surprised. He goes on, he says in 1 Peter 4:13, "You share the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing." And then he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you." We must, church, view lost humanity correctly. Point number three, we must be eternally focused. Let me put it this way. If you had the cure to blindness, you discovered how to cure the blind man's lack of sight. You knew how to make him see with perfect 20/20 vision. Let me ask you this question. Would you be offended if the blind man stepped on your toes? If you had the cure to blindness, and you know the state of the blind man, and you're trying to take the cure to the blind man, would you be offended if the blind man stepped on your toes? Why would you be offended if a blind man stepped on your toes? He can't see. He's doing only what he is naturally going to do. So the question must be presented to you and I as Christians, if we love Christ and we are boldly going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world, knowing the state of lost people, why would we be offended when lost people act like lost people toward us and toward the message of redemption by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone? Why would we not instead say a blind person is going to step on things because they can't see? Therefore, spiritually dead people, lost people, are going to do things that lost people do. Therefore, I expect it. And I'm ready to act in love and in patience and in kindness, eternally focused to do what God has called us to do. We must be ready. If you go to work and are shocked when your lost coworkers talk like the world, lust after the things of the world, and act like the world, why would you be surprised? However, it's shocking to me how oftentimes the church and Christians are shocked by the way the world lives. When the world acts with fleshly habits and fleshly words, sinful lifestyles, godless lifestyles, and Christians are shocked. We get upset too quickly when lost people have foul mouths, and when they get bent out of shape, when they reject the gospel. We get offended at a lost person's irresponsible priorities. And I would say to you, just like a blind man is blind and cannot help that he can't see to walk accurately, we should not be surprised when lost people live like lost people. They're doing what their nature tells them to do. And here's the reality. If you and I are eternally focused, we learn to look past those things. We learn to look past words and actions and activities and sinful lifestyles. We learn to look past messed up marriages and messed up homes and see an eternal soul that is in desperate need of life from above. And that it just might be you, or it just might be me, that in that moment that you're mocked, in that moment that you're persecuted for your faith in Christ, that you respond with grace and patience and mercy, that they might for the first time catch a glimpse of Christ. And it might be, just maybe, a door is open that you might present the gospel, the good news of salvation. in Christ alone. Some of you last year went through the evangelism training that we did, the Way of the Master. If you went through that, you'll remember the little guy with the mustache with the English accent. His name is Ray Comfort, the greatest evangelistic heart I've ever seen. This man will share the gospel with anybody, anywhere. And he makes videos and he puts them online. He does training resources for the church to use to be equipped to share the gospel. Well, all you got to do, get on YouTube again and search Ray Comfort, and you'll find all kind of bold videos sharing the gospel. He made a video several years ago trying to debunk evolution, and he used a banana, and I won't go into detail about it. However, there's this young atheist woman who hates Ray Comfort. She watches his videos, and then she makes her own videos just running this man down, and she calls him everything under the sun. She calls him an idiot. She calls him foolish for believing this story. And so she just rails on him. Every time he makes a video, she'll make a video and just rail on him and rail on him and rail on him. What does Ray Comfort do? Ray Comfort did something that I would have never done, but when I saw the video, it broke me. And it made me think of this text. Here's what he did. I believe it was for Christmas. He sent this woman, this atheist, who basically in the last video before this said, "I'm sure Ray Comfort hates me because of the things that I've said about him." Ray Comfort writes out a handwritten letter to this young lady, says, "By the way, I do not hate you," and puts in a $100 gift card in the card and sends it to her. The day that she comes home, she gets her mail, she opens it up. The first thing, according to what she says, she goes over, she gets her camera up. She's like, she's got this following of all these atheists and unbelievers that watch her videos. And she says, "You all know how I feel about Ray Comfort." She said, "You are not going to believe what I just got." She opens up the card. She says, "I just got a handwritten letter from Ray Comfort with a $100 gift card." And it was like you could watch her countenance change just like that. I would challenge you to go watch some of the videos and some of the things that she said about this man, that most of us as Christians, we would be ready to make our own video and just come back and let her have it. He sends this woman a $100 gift card with a handwritten note. She said, "Ray, I would love to make a video with you sometime. I'd like to just meet you, and obviously you're not a bad guy." Guess what God does? In a way that only God can, God opens up and presents an opportunity for Ray Comfort and this atheist to make a video together. In the video, Ray Comfort shares the gospel as clearly as you could ever present it. Now, this girl still rejected the gospel. She was gracious. She was kind. She was cordial in the video. But Ray had the opportunity by returning evil with what? Kindness and mercy and grace and love. Her whole countenance changed, and he had an opportunity to plant the seed of the gospel that maybe I pray that this girl would be saved. I was wondering in my own mind what would happen if God saved this girl who's made all these videos, that one day she makes a video and says, "Guys, I'm a born-again follower of Jesus Christ." And that little Englishman is the one who was praying for my soul and sending me a gift card. How amazing would that be? But that door is never open. That opportunity is never there if Ray Comfort responds with flesh. He expects it. He is a bold witness for the gospel. He expects the opposition and he responds to it with grace and mercy. And I'm telling you, it has convicted me. I know my own flesh way too well, and I know how I'm so quick to respond to ridicule and persecution, and it has convicted me. So I want to wrap this up with one final point, point number four. If we are to ever have any chance of living this kind of lifestyle to the glory of God, worshiping God where we would not repay evil for evil, but that we'd be gracious and kind and merciful to those who persecute us, point number four, we must be Holy Spirit empowered. The bottom line is this, that what Paul, by means of the Holy Spirit, writes these words is teaching us, is instruction for Christian living that you don't have the power in and of yourself to do. You and I can't do it on our own. You don't get stoned to death for preaching the gospel. And as you're getting pummeled to death on the edge of dying, crying out to God, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." That's not fleshly. That is supernatural. I read you a moment ago, Acts chapter 7, verse 54. in regard to the stoning of Stephen, it says this: now when they heard this, that his sermon, his preaching, his convicting of them of their sins, it says they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. The very next verse, verse 55, says this: but being full of the Holy Spirit. Being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen responds with supernatural grace. And imagine the testimony he gave as he drew his final breaths on earth. As they pummeled him to death with rocks, imagine what they must have thought as that last stone hit him and his life is gone, and they think on his last words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who was this guy?" Beloved, I pray that we would have an honest desire to have that kind of testimony. Someone that never responds to persecution or hate or mistreatment with a human response, but rather people would see a supernatural response. The Spirit of God at work in us. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me you can what? Do nothing." This is the heart of that kind of scripture. Jesus saying, "I'm the vine. You have no power in and of yourself to do anything that brings glory to God. Therefore, Christian, abide in me," Jesus says. That's why Paul tells us, make the most of the time on this earth. Not being drunken, not chasing after foolish things, but being sober-minded, walking in step with the Spirit of God. Being empowered by the Spirit of God. Being led by the Spirit of God. Friends, that only happens when our hearts and our minds are changed and transformed. And we are desiring and praying, asking God to do a work in us and through us that we can't do on our own. I think if anyone could say he knew persecution, I can't think of anybody who would outrank the Apostle Paul. Paul knew it. Beaten. Sometimes maybe to death, shipwrecked, imprisoned, hated, mocked, run down by other Christians. Paul knew persecution, but listen, he also knew the other side of the coin. Listen to what he says, and I'll close. Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In other words, Paul's saying, man, the persecutions of this world are nothing compared to what's coming. Therefore, I march on. Therefore, he could say to Timothy, "I'm like a good soldier who's run the race, who's finished the course. I've been poured out. I'm done. It's over." Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "For momentary and light affliction." Now, let me ask you this. How many of you could take 40 lashes minus one and say it's momentary and light affliction? Who says that? Paul beaten, imprisoned, and he says, it's momentary, it's light. Look what it's producing in us. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." So I close asking you simply this. How many of us would be willing to say, persecution's coming? If I'm willing to live a bold life for the gospel, for Jesus, people are going to be offended by that. If I claim that Jesus really is the only way to heaven, he is the exclusive way, there's no other way. The Muslims are wrong, the Buddhists are wrong, the atheist is wrong. That means a lot of people are wrong. And I'm going to love them enough to say there's one way. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Are you going to be hated for that message? You better believe you're going to be hated for that message. Would we be ready to say, you know what? I'm going to love people enough, I'm going to love Jesus enough that when they hate me, I'm going to be ready for it. And I refuse. As I rest in Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God, to repay evil for evil. But God, enable me in that moment that they might see grace and mercy and meekness and humility and the Spirit of God at work in me, that maybe they would say, man, there's something different about that dude. I've run into a lot of Christians and I mocked them and I've abused them, and man, did I make them mad and they let me have it right back, and I got you. But this one, he's different. What's different about him? That maybe it will be your life Maybe it'd be my life in that moment that they say, there's something different. What is it? I want to know. Ray Comfort, great example. He could have returned evil for evil, but he returned a blessing to this woman, and a door was open. And I pray that God would do something in that woman's life that she would see and taste and understand and believe upon Christ Jesus as Savior. Let me tell you, friends, there's people in your life that you're going to have the same opportunity. Will you be ready to return a blessing when you're persecuted for the name of Jesus? Let's pray together and ask him that he would will it to be done. Father, we praise you. And we thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you for this text that seems distant from us at first, to bless those that persecute us. We are not beaten for the gospel. We're not imprisoned for the gospel. Our lives are really not at stake for the gospel. But God, our nation, even as we meet this morning, is increasingly growing hostile to the message that there is eternal life, there is forgiveness, there is justification to our Creator in one name, the name Jesus Christ. And Father, if we are not aware of that opposition and that growing opposition to the message that we proclaim, God, we are kind of deceiving ourselves. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be mindful. Father, that you would give us the Spirit of God within us, that you would fill us with the Spirit and enable us by the Spirit, to lead us by the Spirit, so that as we go into the world, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, that we'd be ready to speak the gospel, for your word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. God, that we would be faithful and bold enough to speak forth the gospel, and then humble and meek and gracious, and counting it all joy and rejoicing when people oppose that message, for ultimately they reject you and not us. God, give us boldness, give us love, give us kindness, give us compassion that can come only from you supernaturally, that we would go through this life in obedience to your word and will, to the Great Commission. Father, let us never repay evil for evil, but let us return it with a blessing. We ask that you will it to be done, all for your name's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name.